Lectionary Lab Live is recorded by Two Bubbas and a Bible. We're glad that you're tuning in. Welcome, everybody, to the Lectionary Lab Live. I'm John Fairless. I'm here with my Bubba, Delmer Chilton. Say hey, Bubba.
Hey, Bubba.
Man, good to get up with you today. We're going to talk a little text. We're opening the season of Ordinary Time. I don't know if that's really a season or not, but here we are, making it through sort of the second half of our preaching year, and we're going to change tracks a little bit. We'll talk about that shortly. I just want to welcome you officially for our first ever recording session from your new position of ministry, which I'm not sure we've caught everybody up on.
I'm the interim pastor of Holy Cross Lutheran Church in Athens, Georgia, and that'll be about a year and a half while they're finding a new pastor, permanent pastor. Although no pastor is permanent, what's another word for that? Regularly called.
Every pastor is an interim. There you go.
I'm appointed by the church council appointed by the bishop and agreed to by church council, however. And in the Lutheran church, the regular pastors are called by the congregation. So right. I have an interim job, and I'm having an exciting time. It's funny to be here 4 or 5 days a week and then drive a hundred miles north, a couple hours to where I live. And the difference in the age groups. The University of Georgia is here, so lots of young folks when I go out and about. And up where I live is in the mountains of North Carolina is pretty much a retirement crew. So I go from being the oldest person around to being the youngest in a 2-hour drive home. So it's kind of interesting, but I have a good time.
Well, and as we make it through the summer, you'll all understand if we lapse into the occasional you know, Georgia Bulldogs, Florida Gators, Tennessee Volunteers conversation.
You are as a two ACC schools, I can literally say I ain't got no dog in that.
I hear you. You've moved into SEC East country. So.
And I don't really care. I'll just nod and say I feel you.
There you go,
whoever
man.
Whoever loses, I'll say I feel you.
There you go. Well, listen, we've got some exciting work in front of us, and moving into Ordinary Time, of course, we get, for those of us who keep track of the lectionary on the Revised Common Lectionary website hosted by Vanderbilt Divinity School, we come to this point, and all of a sudden, we got 6 texts staring us in the face, and you know, you kind of go, well, wait a minute, which one of these am I supposed to focus on? You were going to help us a little bit with that before we lay out what we're going to be trying to do. We're still feeling our way a little bit for this summertime session, but talk to us a little bit about that.
Well, I am relying on a little bit of stuff I got from Preaching Through the Christian Year, Fred Craddock et al. Mm-hmm. And as a reminder that in the treatment of the Old Testament readings, when they put the Revised Common Lectionary together, they two streams, two traditions of lectionary came together, two principles of selecting. One tradition is the period after Pentecost for a systematic selection of Old Testament readings. Year A, the Old Testament readings come from Genesis through Judges, kind of the creation through the creation of the world through the creation of the people of Israel. Year B goes from 1st and 2nd Samuel and 1st and Kings with some other stuff from Solomon, Proverbs, but its focus is on King David and all of that. And year C, the Old Testament readings focus on the prophets. We're in year C, so we're going to be talking about prophets from 1st and 2nd Kings, from Elijah and Elisha, and then other notable prophetic passages. And that's through Ordinary Time. So you go kind of through the Tanakh, you know, history and kingships and prophetic and et cetera. So right. You got that. That's one way. And on the website, when you go to it, up at the top, you'll see that line of text right across the first page. It'll have an Old Testament or Hebrew scriptures and a psalm. That's the ones from that principle of selection. They're systematic, following a theme. And the psalm is supposed to go with the Hebrew scripture lesson there. as a commentary on it. Then you'll see a dot, and then you'll come to a second set of old Hebrew scripture and psalm. This is the other lectionary tradition where the Old Testament readings are chosen to go with the gospel.
Right.
The gospel and the psalm is chosen to complement the Old Testament lesson. So that's why you got two sets. So the first one and the psalm are that continuous, semi-continuous reading that's on this year on the theme of the prophets. Then you got a big dot and you come across and you got two more. You got Kings, a second Hebrew lesson, and a psalm. And those are the ones to complement the gospel lesson. You have a big dot, then you have the New Testament reading and the gospel reading. New Testament reading year-round, except for really intensely around Christmas and Easter. It's a semi-continuous. We're going to go through Galatians, then we'll change books. It's a read through a book. And the gospel this year is on Luke, and it's sort of going to walk its way through Luke, the story of Jesus' ministry through Luke. Right. That's how that goes. But that's how those two sets do. And what's confusing even a little bit more so right now, is that for the first couple of weeks, they're overlapping.
That's right.
You know, you got overlapping Old Testament readings because of the theme of the Gospels is somewhat similar to the theme of the systematic readings, but don't get too confused about that. Just know the first set you come to is the semi-continuous and is dealing with prophets, and it'll go along like that.
Right.
The second set are chosen, the second set of Hebrew scripture readings are chosen to go along with the gospel. The epistle readings the same for either set, and it's just going through a New Testament book from beginning to end without any attention paid to anybody.
Yeah, just all on its own.
All on its own, like Paul himself.
And then
the gospel lesson comes from Luke and is working our way through the earthly ministry of Jesus. Is that helpful?
I found that helpful, and as someone who is still relatively new to using the lectionary. I've only been through a couple of cycles now. That helps me understand why it really depends on the perspective when one talks about the main Hebrew reading or the alternate Hebrew scripture reading and who considers alternate.
And the reason they do that is, bluntly, you know, the Lutherans and the Catholics are the only people who number the Ten Commandments the way we do. And Lutherans and Catholics are the ones who primarily do let the gospel be the center and pick the Old Testament lesson as a complementary lesson. Yeah. Yeah. The Reformed tradition, which is almost everybody else at some level, is the ones who do the continuous reading, which is old Calvinism, which is preached through a book, one right after the other. So that's kind of where that comes from. But the denominations really don't matter at this point. It's just whichever way your community goes.
There you go. Remember, folks, you heard it first here on the Lectionary Lab Live. Well, seriously, thank you for taking us through that a little. And for those of you who found that just repetitive, well, we're sorry. We probably should have warned you to hit the fast forward button at the beginning of the show. But let's do get to these texts. Right. And you are basically going to work through the course of our next several shows with that the gospel and the readings that are picked to pair with that. And I'm going to offer a few brief comments then on the semi-continuous readings through Hebrew scripture. And just talk about some things that interest us and what we might do for preaching.
Well, mostly I'll center on the Lucan text and not really do a deep exegesis of the other text. I'll talk about the Luke text, the gospel text, and then how you can use the others complementarily. And that's what I plan to do. So Luke 7, 1 through 10, we got Jesus and the centurion, you know, who comes and asks for healing for his slave. You know, the basic story. You know, you've got this centurion who had a slave he valued highly, it says, and he had good friends among the Jews, and he asked them to go talk to Jesus. You can see he's a guy who's kind of more respectful than we think maybe a centurion of that kind of power would be. He works within the community. The Jewish elders go and say, you know, he's worthy for you to do this. I mean, he loves us, and he built our synagogue. You know, he's our patron of sorts. Could you come do this? So Jesus said, yeah, I'll come. So on the way, the guy sends other friends, I'm not sure if those are Jewish friends or other friends, to tell him, you know, you really don't have to come. I thought, you know, I command troops, and I tell them, go here, they go here, they go. You're even more important than I am. I assume you tell the spirits to do something, they have to do it. So, you know, just speak the word. Serve, be here. But here's an important line. He calls himself, I am not worthy. Right. And, you know, and then Jesus was amazed, turned to the crowd. I've never seen such faith. And then the servant is healed. Now, there's some interesting things we can do with this. You know, there's some folks who talk a great deal about the patronage system and work with that. I don't think it's interesting. It's not all that productive, I think.
Right.
You know, in terms of preaching, I think a theme that I pick up here, because it comes up in the first reading from this cycle, the Solomon at the temple praying for the foreigner, is the how do we relate to the stranger, the foreigner, the alien? Welcomes the foreigner. We need to be careful not to use old tropes about the Jews being closed off to strangers. You have to think through that a little bit more and realize, remember, you know, Abraham was to be a blessing to the nations. Think about how many people in Jesus' family tree were not Jewish.
That's right.
You know, Solomon's great-grandmother was Ruth. Great-great-grandmother was Ruth, you know, was a Moabite, et cetera, et cetera. These Jewish elders in this story, you know, they praise him and he works with them. They accepted his gift in the synagogue. So we've overstated the separation between the two. That's an important thing. And so one of the things we can reflect on is, what is the biblical witness to how the foreigner is treated? One of the interesting things in the Solomon's prayer is that though it took place at a particular time, it was a part of the Deuterohistorian tradition that was written while the Jews were in Babylon in exile. Mm-hmm. At the time they write down about Solomon's prayer for the temple, the temple's in ruins, and they have been destroyed by foreigners and are living amongst the foreigners who destroyed their land and drug them off into exile, and yet they can write of their great King Solomon praying that foreigners' prayers will be heard. Right. Just interesting to say, what is our view of the foreigner? And, you know, there might be some contemplation of fear versus acceptance and trust of God and all that. Another thing that interests me here is the word of the unworthy. You know, where the Jews say, he is worthy for you to do this for him. He says of himself, I am not worthy. I think that'd be a productive kind of homiletic piece to play with. What does it mean to be unworthy? What does it mean to be worthy? How do we feel? How many people feel worthy when they're not?
Yeah.
How many people, you know, I deserve this?
Right.
You know, how many times do you think, you know, commercials tell us, go on vacation, spend all that money, go to these vacations. Mm-hmm. You deserve it. You're worthy of it. Or how many people feel inappropriately unworthy? You know, that's a question that I can work with. And where does true worth come from? Worship comes from worth. I mean, there's lots to play with in this story and in our congregations with worthy and unworthy.
I think something you pointed out just a moment ago is important, to pick up the sort of other side of this thing, people who do feel inappropriately unworthy, which, again, you have to decide how much time you have and exactly what you're going for. But there are those who feel are dealing with the opposite issues. I will never be worthy. I will never be worthy. And it becomes an unhealthy sort of, even God can't make me worthy. I will never be worthy of the blessing.
I can't remember which book it's in. Philip Yancey's written so many wonderful books, but he tells a story in one of them about his wife on a bus in Chicago, and she falls into conversation with a woman who's a prostitute. And Yancey's wife, they talk back and forth, and the woman's talking about her problems and things, and Yancey's wife gently invites her to their church. And the woman said, why in the H would I want to go to church? I already feel bad enough.
Right.
Why would I want to go to church? I already feel bad enough. Now, partly that's a finger pointed at what the church says to people.
Right.
It says they're unworthy. It's also a finger pointed at herself of already feeling unworthy and not wanting to be told more unworthiness. That might be a place to play around with that worthy, unworthy thing. Right. And the other, just sort of talking about the foreigner, you know, we can talk about how, oh, well, we're open to all, you know, all the churches I drive around and see have all are welcome,
right,
all the place, you know, and we say we're welcome, but how welcome are we really? And I think most of us, and particularly the people I think who listen to this podcast, are way beyond whether people of different races and cultures can come to our worship space. Mm-hmm. That's not a question, but how do we welcome people after they get there? How much do we expect them to conform to us? Mm-hmm. You know, true Lutherans sing out of the hymn book, not off the wall.
Oh, my.
Has anybody else got any of that kind of true Lutherans, you know, they don't applaud choir performances. That's just not right.
We all have our prejudices and our picks there, don't we?
Yeah. And how do we make people feel welcome or not welcome? How do we let the other in?
That's the last
piece there I want to talk about is the whole faith, trust, God's provision, you know, when he talks about, I tell you, not in Israel have I found such faith. And what is that faith? That and in this place, it has to do trusting that God in Christ or God through Jesus can do what God has promised. But it's interesting dynamic here. The man asked Jesus to do it, and he says, I have trusted. If you want to do it, you can just tell it and it'll get done. Yet back in the Solomon's prayer, it's got the, well, you know, you will, if they pray, you'll hear from heaven and you'll do what they say. And that's an interesting dynamic that some people have about prayer. This might be some, I don't know if this is one you might want to do, but if you have a problem with some, or you have a situation where some people are feeling like their prayers only go as high as the ceiling because they're not getting what they asked for, it might be a place to explore how that dynamic actually works. And what the theology of that is. So those are some thoughts for that second Sunday.
Good thoughts and a rich gospel passage and the things that go with it. If you are going to open up the semi-continuous readings, then we are in the first of several weeks in sort of the Elijah-Elisha cycle. That's what's going to happen over the course of the next several weeks. Elijah and Elisha are certainly two of the most vivid prophets that we have in the Hebrew scripture. They had some very pointed experiences, their highs and their lows, and especially when it comes to Elijah. Seems like he's literally on top of the world one moment, and then he's in the depths of the valley the next. And
can we call him, without getting in trouble, a kind of bipolar prophet?
Well, I think in today's terms, Elijah might well be considered a little bit bipolar.
Yeah.
We open here with a story. We're kind of stepping into the middle of the story. Elijah is very much wound around the story of King Ahab and his famous or infamous queen, Jezebel. And if you haven't refreshed yourself a little bit, back up at least a couple of chapters, catch up on where you are in 1 Kings 16, 17, and now into 18. Ahab has ascended to the throne after a time of some national unrest. There's been, a division of the people, and which king will we follow? And Ahab comes in finally after all of that. It's a fairly strong king, but begins to follow the ways of his foreign wife and is bringing the worship of other gods in. So today, one of my preacher friends from long ago, one of his best and favorite sermons was this chapter 18, The God Contest. So Elijah, of course, is stepping in. He tells Ahab to call all the prophets in, and the prophets of Baal or Baal, however you prefer to say that, meet on Mount Carmel. And we've got this dramatic contest. Whose God will answer prayers from heaven? Whose God will acknowledge this sacrifice and bring down fire? It's really a pretty violent passage. And the outcome, what hangs at risk here is not only a choice between whose God's going to be God in Israel, but Elijah kind of puts his life on the line. If God doesn't answer, not only is God going to be ashamed and God's name is going to suffer, Elijah's probably going to lose his life. And in this sort of epilogue to this story, once God, the covenant God of Israel, answers, it is the prophets of Baal who end up sort of on the slaughter block. So, you know, there, I always struggle a little bit with the violence that's part of a story that is 3,000-4,000 years old. This is not our culture. And you have to always be careful of trying to bring an ancient story like this directly over into our culture and having it make sense. So probably a little word of warning there to think that through. Elijah's not only a little bipolar, he's a great trash talker.
Yeah, well, I was going to say that one of the interesting things about the way that, of course, I think the committee did some selection here that made it possible to avoid some of the cultural distance of 3,000 years almost.
Right.
In that, 22 through 29, when he's trash talking and taunting and doing all that, is alternate.
The alternate text. You don't
and
have
then
to
it
read
ends
those.
At 39 before the priest of Baal dies.
Right.
You can avoid the unpleasantness if you would like to.
You can certainly avoid it in the reading, and if you choose to, in the preaching. You, though, Pastor, can't avoid reading it, studying it, thinking about it, and getting yourself situated in it.
Yeah, I would never avoid it personally, but I think that's where the good stuff is. We want to avoid.
We often say that, and I credit you with that, Delmer. You always want to pay attention to the verses they omit. or make optional, because sometimes that is where you find the good stuff. It is where the tension is. But if nothing else, I want to realize that this story is a clear call. Which God are you going to follow? There's nothing wrong with that clear message. And I'm going to find a way to not over-accentuate the violent images. And I want to be careful about making this triumphalism. See, yeah, I told you my God was the best. I told you he could kick Baal's ass, I don't want to become with that either. It is a clear call to have faith and to follow, and God certainly clearly answers. The end of the story is the people saying, the Lord indeed is God. The Lord indeed is God. And so that's where I want to be sure and take this. I want to preach a sermon that focuses on the presence and the power of God, not so much on all of the details. But remember as well that we're setting up what, as you pointed out at the beginning, this is a semi-continuous set of readings. It's really going to be over the course of the next several weeks that our message is going to emerge. It's not all on this one Sunday or any one particular Sunday. Something that I want to invite my people in. I really want to invite them into paying attention of how God works in the midst of the lives of very ordinary people. Even these people like Elijah and Elisha, who end up being prophets, their lives are dramatic. We tend to sort of elevate them. Oh, well, they're mighty, holy people of God. They're not like us. Oh, well, guess what?
Yeah, they are.
They are like us. And that's what we want to look for.
One of the things to deal with, I think, is that unfortunately one of the senses of the foreigners we have right now are people that some people would cast major aspersions on their religiosity. And that
would be
the Muslims. And we have to be real careful about that. And I can anticipate some people that I know taking a text like this and forgetting it was about Baal 3,000 years ago, 3,000 years ago. And so deciding it's about Allah, which is a whole different situation,
Absolutely.
And playing around with no voice and no answer and limping, all that sort of thing. So, whatever you do, be very careful not to project that. And one kind of, like you say, it's the people of faith. And what does it mean to have faith? And how do you trust? And, that sort of thing. I think kind of some of the fun in this text comes from verse 27. Now, John, are Hebrews better than mine? Which of these actually says, is he on the toilet?
There you go. Maybe he's meditating back
there. That may be the one. He's in the reading room. extreme.
There you go.
He did say, I don't know, remember which one of those phrases, but one of them means, is he going to the bathroom and kick his father?
Maybe he can't hear y'all because he's indisposed. Well, have fun working with it, y'all. And as always, we'd love to hear, your feedback, what worked, what didn't, what are you thinking about? You can see where we're headed the next few weeks. And so please drop us a line on email or there on our Facebook page or respond with a comment on lectionarylab.com. Ask us some questions. Set up a few things for what's coming. We're all going to walk through these texts together for the next several weeks here in Ordinary Time. So let us hear from you, okay? Bubba, not much left for us to do today other than to tell everybody bye.
Everybody bye.
Lectionary Lab Live is a Two Bubbas and a Bible production. Our opening theme is Crawdad Stomp by Joshua Kirsch. We go out this session with The Ring of Fire, performed by the Man in Black, Johnny Cash, and the Tennessee Three.
Bound by wild desire, I fell into a ring of fire. I fell into a burning ring of fire. I went down, 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 and the flames went higher. And it burns, 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 the ring of fire. I fell into a burning ring of fire. I went down, 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 and the flames went higher. And it burns, 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 the ring of fire, the ring of fire. The taste of love is sweet when hearts like ours meet. I fell for you like a child. Oh, but the fire went wild. I fell into a burning ring of fire. I went down, 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 and the flames went higher. And it burns, 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 the ring of fire, the ring of fire. I fell into a burning ring of fire. I went down, 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 and the flames went higher. And it burns, 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 the ring of fire, the ring of fire. And it burns, burns.